James chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." That's James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James wrote as he was inspired by God. He began his letter describing himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In studying James's letter, we've come to understand that he was writing to the believers of the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad throughout many cities. The evidence that he is writing to believers is his greeting. When he starts this entire letter, he says, "My brethren," or "my believing brothers and sisters," is what he's saying. So he is writing to people who have a like faith that he has. And God has used James to offer us much instruction and encouragement to stand firm in our faith. And that's one of the things that I picked up as we walk through these many chapters in James, is that God wants us to stand firm in our faith. He has assured us that following Christ will not always be easy. And if you've been saved for even one day, you can testify to that following Christ will not always be easy, but we should always be consistent in our fellowship. And I made that word up, but we should always be consistent in our fellowship and how we follow God. Now, we have come to understand that a lot of what James has been teaching us has a common thread, and that common thread is to watch out and to be careful not to get prideful and try to put the cart before the horse, so to speak, or not to get so prideful at any point that we should decide that the tail can somehow wag the dog. That we need to make sure that we understand that God is God, and that God is still in control, and that the only way that we can run this race in a way that is going to be acceptable to God, and so that we might be able to stand in front of our God in hope and unashamed, is that we do it His way, understanding that He is in control. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what God is saying. So, but now all pride is not bad, you know, and I don't want to give the impression that all pride is bad, because it isn't. You know, you think about pride, one definition of pride is this, having a proper sense of your own value, or a correct level of respect for the importance and value of your personal character. In other words, it's good to have pride in doing a good job. Mm-hmm. Saying, you know what, I gave it my all and I really did a good job. Mm-hmm. That's okay. But what God is talking about here is not getting so prideful that we determine that we can depend upon ourselves, that we got this, so to speak, if I could use the terms of today, that we might say to God, you know what, I got this. And God says, you'll never get it. You'll never be able to drive it. You'll never be able to do things in a way that will be acceptable to me unless you do it my way, according to my word. Amen. So bad pride. Pride in the sense that we boast ourselves above others. That's bad pride. Pride that we see ourselves in positions greater than that in which God intended. That's bad pride. It's also not productive. And we're going to look at today, using this passage in James chapter 5, a message I've called the trappings of pride, or the outward signs of bad pride in the life of a believer. I sense also that James is giving us almost two messages in this passage, and hopefully we'll touch upon that, as one to those who would be prideful and one to those who would be victims of such pride. But we're going to look a little bit at both as we study these six verses, exploring two trappings or two outward signs The first of all being putting aside rather than laying up. And the second being putting down rather than building up. So we're going to look at how pride encourages all people, including the believers, to put aside for your own well-being rather than to lay up treasure in heaven. So let's look at that first one, first of all. Putting aside rather than laying down. James, again, chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, "Go to now, you rich man. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." James is preparing to close his letter. And as he does, he is writing more passionately. I think he's kind of putting the pen to the paper now, and he is really calling out to the believers to make some decisions to change their lives forever for Christ. So he's getting very passionate. He's calling out to his readers to really pay attention. In the passage that we studied last week, beginning in verse number 13 of chapter 4, he wrote, "Go to now." In other words, he was saying, come and listen. Listen to what I'm saying. It's very important. And he gave them a message about making godly resolutions. That's what we entitled it. And now here in the beginning of chapter number 5, he's saying again, he says, "Go to now, come and listen. Listen, ye that are rich, all of you rich people." He says, your riches have been your focus. And now God is going to talk to them about the pride of really just thinking that they could do all things on their own. He says, your riches have been your focus. You've given it all your energy, and that's where your heart has been. And while you have gained from an earthly perspective, you have laid up no earthly treasure. Now, I want you to understand that there's no condemnation to being rich. And I think that today, most especially in this economy that we're dealing with now, you know, there's a lot of attention placed on who has and who does not have. But the Bible does not condemn people for being rich. There are some that God is going to ordain that some will be richer than others. Some will be less rich. Some still will be less rich. Others will be less rich and less rich and less rich until we get to where I am, which is the poor. But God is calling on us to understand that there is no condemnation for being rich. It is God's plan that some of us be rich and be able to help others. Some of us will be able to help others in other ways. In the text, he is speaking to those who have relished in being rich, and rather than to bless others as they have been blessed, they have hoarded or put away wealth for tomorrow and the years to come. Their riches, the Bible says here, their riches are corrupted and their garments are moth-eaten, meaning that they are not heavenly. It means that they have put all of their energy in things that they cannot hold on to, things that they cannot present before God. And God says, I am pleased with it. He says it's all just stuff that can just be passed away. And now we think about gold and silver as these things that are almost indestructible. He says here about their gold and their silver. He says, gold and silver, it's been stored away and it is now begin to rust because it has not been used for a heavenly purpose. And he says, God has given it to you instead to be a witness and a testimony to him and how you can bless others through what you understand of him. But believers here, the believers that James has written to, they have stored and they have put aside things for themselves here on earth rather than to lay up any treasures in heaven. God says, let me tell you what it's doing to you. He says, not only is it going to waste. That's really what he's saying. He says, not only is it going to waste because you're hoarding it and putting it away, but he says it's also eating away at your flesh. Look what he says. He says, I want you to understand that this stuff, he says, your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And it's going to eat your flesh as if it were fire. He says it's going to eat your flesh. And there's going to be a rusting away of your flesh as it were a fire. It's going to bring about an eternal destruction. Because you've been putting aside for today and for tomorrow rather than laying up treasure in heaven. And your work is going to bring about wrath in your life. The wrath of God in the last days. He says pride will bring about destruction. Pride is going to bring about destruction. James here is talking to the believers, to you and I, to make sure that we keep things in the right perspective. Now, I want to show you a couple of things before we move forward. Look in Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10, it's on page 491 in your pew Bibles. We're going to pick up just one verse there, verse number 2. Proverbs chapter number 10, page 491 in your pew Bible. Verse number 2. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says about pride, the same pride that James is warning us about in James chapter 5. He says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. So in other words, he's saying you can hoard it up, you can gather it up, you can get as much as you want, but these are all treasures of wickedness and they profit you not at all, but righteousness delivereth from death. I think this shines great light on what James is saying over in James 5, verse number 3. Now go one chapter over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, one page over, 492 in your pew Bibles. Verse number 4 this time. Look what he says about pride and about riches. He says, riches profit not, verse 4, in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. James said, all right, what about these riches that you gathered up, the ones that you gathered up, that you're storing up for today and for tomorrow, that you're hoarding and gathering for yourself? He says, it's going to eat your flesh as if it were fire. And you've heaped up treasure, he says, together for the last days, but not for anything good, because riches profit not in the day of wrath. Amen. In other words, when we see God, he's not going to want to see our bank account. And he's not going to want to see our real estate. He's not going to want to see our portfolio. He's going to want to see our heart. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you is what God is going to say. Now look at one more in Proverbs. Skip down to Proverbs 11, 28. He says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And now what the illustration we're getting here is that if we're going to be righteous, if we're going to do things right according to the word of God, then we're going to be like a branch that is connected to the root being Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says he's going to feed us because that's where the food comes from. The food of the tree, the food of the branch. It doesn't come from up top. It comes from what's going on the bottom. And we're going to be fed. We're going to be fed. We're going to be led by the root. He says, oh my goodness, they're going to flourish. That branch is going to flourish, the righteous. So now we know that that putting our stock in our stock will get us nowhere. Now, what does James tell us about putting aside rather than laying up? Now, I want to remind you a little bit. Why don't you go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. It's on page 878. While you're going there, I'll tell you this. In James chapter number 1, he told the rich people, he said, you better weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, you know what I believe that James is saying is that those who are rich, those who have accumulated much and are still accumulating much, they're able to take care of their general needs from day to day. You know, they don't suffer much. You know, I want food, I get food. I want furniture, I get furniture. I want home, I get home. I want car, I get car. He says there hadn't been a lot of suffering. But he says you need to weep and howl because there are miseries that are going to come upon you because all of this stuff is not going to help you in the day of wrath because your heart has been turned away from God. Now, I tell you what. For that one who is concentrated on riches and storing up riches enough for today and tomorrow, the burden of it may have been considered doing what it takes, you know, working hard, long days and nights. But none of that compares to the wrath that putting aside will bring upon them. He says, oh, you might have worked hard to get it. And you might feel like you suffered a little bit to get it. And now you might feel like you deserve to hoard it and keep it. He said, but none of that is going to compare with the wrath that's putting aside rather than laying up treasures in heaven is going to bring upon you. Now, let me show you something in what he says about this whole concept of treasure. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 9. Here's what the Bible says. He says, but they that will be rich. And now again, there's no condemnation about having money. So if you got a big fat bank account there, I'm not speaking condemnation about you. But what God is saying here is that he's talking about those who would focus on being rich. That's the only thing they're thinking about is that every day they wake up and they say, what can I do today to get more money in my pocket? What can I do today to gain more riches? He says, they that will be rich, that is their focus, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself, but it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see why this whole thing about the pride of my stuff and my bank and my money, et cetera, et cetera. It is the love of that money that draws them away. And the Bible says they've erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What a sad thing. What a sad thing to sacrifice or to turn your backs on this great sacrifice that Christ has done just so that you might have earthly riches that are just temporal. They're only for a moment. They're only for a moment. Now, I want to show you how pride coupled with the desire to be rich can pierce the soul. It can pierce the soul. God didn't write these words for no reason. He wrote one and he explained in another place and it does exactly what he says. Look over in Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew 15, that's on page 716 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 15, let's begin reading at verse number 1. In Matthew 15, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. That was the best thing they could come up with, that these fellows were eating without washing their hands. But he answered in verse 3 and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, before we read on, because I think I want you to understand what's happening here. What the Bible is telling us is that God had already given us, them, all of us, present day men and future day men, the command that we are to honor our parents, our mothers and our fathers in all that we do. And you know, this honor, what the Bible's talking about here is that we are also to honor them in that possibly they might have physical needs. You know, mama and daddy might need a place to stay, might need food to eat, might need a bill paid, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That is a form of honoring our parents. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. Now, we know they didn't have light bills then, but the Bible's talking about now a point of how we honor. And rather than to honor, there were some who were trying to change the words of God so they could appear to be spiritual, yet they were not following the commands of God to the letter. And here's what they were doing. They would bring of their money. They would go into their pockets and they would make a great offering to the church, to the temple. And what they would say when their parents came to them and said, I have a need. I need this. I need that. They say, well, mama, daddy, I gave a big old chunk to the church. And so you don't need to give an offering. You could just count some of that to be some of yours. But they didn't help them. He says, that's your tradition. You started that and there is no honor in it. But you know, that's what pride is all about. Pride says, you know what? I don't need to do things God's way. I can do it my own way as long as it squeezes into what I believe is God's way of thinking. You know, and I think that that's one of the things that's a big problem in the church today, is that rather than to follow the word of God to the letter, we keep trying to add little letters in so that we can make the word of God say what we want it to say. But God says no. God says no. Don't. He said, you know what God is really saying? Keep your money. Keep your money, because you're not giving it in the right spirit. You're not doing it in the right spirit. He says, why do you mess with the commandments of God by your own traditions? And look how harshly God speaks to him. And I tell you what, I believe this is an example of how much God wants us to be careful that we're not putting aside and that we're laying up treasure in heaven. Look what he says in verse number 6 again. He says, you honor not your father and your mother. He says in I better go back to verse 5. It won't make sense. He said, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Free from the obligation. He says, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people. Now look at what God is saying here. He's talking about pride. Now don't miss this. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Amen. Where's your heart? Your heart is somewhere. Your heart is somewhere else. Your heart is where your treasure is. He says they're filling up the church house. He says they're saying they're doing the commandments of God. They're just speaking praise and they're just going crazy. They're having a hallelujah time, but their hearts are just empty. He says their hearts are far from me. He says, but in vain, verse 9, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God says, hey, that's pride. If you think you can interpret the word of God better than God can, he says, you're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Man, he says, boy, you sure are putting aside some stuff and not laying up any treasure. And God says putting aside and not laying up is a sign of pride. And the opposite of trusting in me, in you, in each other, and in any man, is to trust in God, and that is God's heart for us. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Page 756. Luke chapter number 6. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him with our finances, with our hearts, with our children, with our homes, with our parents, with our jobs, with our lives. In Luke chapter number 20, chapter number 6, excuse me, beginning at verse number 20, page 756, here's what God says, and I almost wanted to read this to you out of order, just to make a point, but I think we'll go with it just as God has given it to us. In Luke chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 20, he says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And you know what? He's not talking about those who are just, you know, physically poor, but he's talking about those whose hearts are really in tune with his. He says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Now you think about what we learned about pride over in James. He says, you better weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come to you later, because you have not properly understood the heart of God. You have not used your resources for the purpose in which God has given them. He says, blessed are you that hunger now, that you're doing what God is calling upon you to do with your everything, he says, because later on you're going to be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out their name, your name is evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets. He says, let me tell you what. Get your heart right. And lay up treasures in heaven. He said, and start now. Amen. Pour in spirit, heart right with God. Weep and mourn, knowing that one day we're going to laugh and we're going to rejoice. He says, get our hearts in tune with God. And look what he says in verse number 24 for the prideful. He says, but woe unto you that are rich. For you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. He says, you need to be careful. Everybody's your friend. Everybody wants to be your friend. He says, there's no truth to that. He said, there's some false underlines under there, some things that you need to be concerned about. He says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, what God is talking about, he's talking certainly that we need to be wise, but what God is talking about is that we need to faithfully use the resources that God has given to us to bless others. To bless others. You know, and one of the things that we all fall a victim to, and I can say I've fallen into that trap myself. You know, we live according to our means. You know, and when our means increase, our standard of living increases. And you know, and whereby we used to be able to live on $20,000, we got to raise to $30,000. We just raised our standard of living to $30,000, and we get one to $40,000. We raise our standard of living to $40,000, and we might be in the same physical debt situation when we earn $10,000 that we're in now that we earn $40,000. But what God is calling on us to do is to not live to the maximum of our resources, but that we will have some things that we will have available to be able to bless others with. Amen. He says so that when somebody comes up to us, we'll be able to say, brother, here's a little bit. Why don't you use it so that God will bless you and God will bless me in the meantime. He says, you know what? We need to be able to give. We need to be able to loan to some people and say, you know what? If they give it back to me, fine. And if they don't give it back to me, fine. Let God receive all the glory. And we can only do that if we are paying attention to how we live our lives. Amen. I'm raising my hand because I'm guilty. But that's what God wants us to do. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. To be able to give with no expectation. Amen. To be able to lend and say, if I get it back, so be it. Amen. He says, give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Verse 31, he says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You see the difference between the pride of hoarding And the pride of saying I was laying up treasures in heaven. He says, give it to them. Just give it to them. And if they ever give it back to you, that's just fine. But he says, your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind. For he is kind. Amen. The focus has to be on what I expect God to do for me. For he is kind. And you see what the Bible's telling us there? He says, you let go of it. Amen. You let go of it. The pride is holding on, but he says, you let go of it. And then you just put all of your expectations on God. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful. Just like your daddy. Be ye merciful as your father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And look what he says. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And I like this. He says, good measure. And this is what God is going to do. He's not talking about I give to Horace and Horace gives back to me. He's not talking about I give to Leon and Leon gives back to me, because he already told me to give it without any expectation. And now he says, I want you to understand whose heart we're talking about. He says, for he is kind. And the kind one says, you give it and I will give it back to you. He says, in good measure. He said, I'm going to give it to you like you were handing it out. He said, then I'm going to give it to you pressed down and then shaken together. And I like the illustration, because you just think about that. Because now I'm going to have to give you an illustration that's going to be a little embarrassing to you. I love to eat. And let me tell you what, when you sit down and I got something good to eat, y'all see me eat things that I really, really like. And when I have to eat something that I really, really like, I got this bad attitude that I think that I got to eat as much of it when I see it as I can, because somebody else might eat it. Well, this is the whole idea. And I thought about this when I was reading this verse, because God is saying, that's what it's going to be like. He said, it's going to be good, and I'm going to give it to you in good measure. And when there's no room for no more, he says, we're just going to press it down, pour some more down there, shake it together so you can take some more in. God said, that's what it's going to be like. Man, running over. That's what he's saying. Running over. Running over. Man, that's what God is talking about. You know, that reminded me of a little funny story. And forgive me because I'm digressing. But it is a story about a preacher who came to these folks' house to eat. I might have told you this before. I don't remember. But a preacher came to these folks' house to eat. And the preacher, they had set up this, you know, they had set aside a lot of food for him. And this scoundrel just ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. Poor children had to sit back and wait for the preacher to eat. And at the end of the meal, the preacher said, boy, I am full up to my neck. And the wife said, well, I guess you won't have any room for this dessert. And he said, what you think I saved my neck for? But this is what God is talking about. God is talking to us about what he will do for us. If we will allow him, if we will follow his word and his will, he says, if you will just give it, I will give it back to you. He says, I'll give it to you in good measure. I'll press it down. I'll shake it together. I'll make room. It'll be running over. He says, shall men give into your bosom? He says, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. He says, that's what I'll do. He says, it's like you won't even be able to understand why people are doing the good things they're doing for me. He says, God will just have blessed you tremendously when you learn how to bless others. Man. I think what God is saying to the rich and to the poor, how we use what God has given us, is a reflection of what is in our heart. You don't have to have a lot of money. You just use what you have. And God will honor us by using the same measurement by which we give to measure what he will give to us. Wow. He says we gotta be careful that we don't fall into the trappings of pride, that we don't put aside rather than lay up treasure, that we, rather than hoarding and putting back, that we lay up treasure that God will be pleased with in that great last day. God commands us to be wise in how we use what he has given to us. And look in Luke chapter 16, and then we'll move on from this one. Luke chapter number 16, page 768. Luke chapter number 16. We'll start at verse number 1. In Luke chapter 16, we see the story of a rich man that God uses as an illustration for us as to how he wants us to use what he's given to us. In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1, he says, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So the man was a steward to the rich man, but he had not been faithful in doing his job. And now he was about to be taken, his job was about to be taken away. And verse 3 says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Now look at this man's thinking. He says, I cannot dig That's the job. He said, I don't want to dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do. He said, I figured out what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That's those who he has been collecting on. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. So he gave him a 50% discount, just like that. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. He took 20 off right there. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward. So when he went back to report, his Lord knew what he had done. He said he commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I got to explain that a little bit. But now what the Bible's telling us here is that when the rich man figured out what his steward had done, he says that was pretty smart. He said, because you didn't have any friends because you were out collecting and doing everything for me. And you knew that when I took your job away, you weren't going to have any friends still. So he went out and he made himself a few friends. He said, I'll give you a discount, 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 so that when I need something, I can come to your house and say, hey, guess what? You owe me one. Well, when the Bible says here, he says he had done wisely. He wasn't congratulating him on giving away his money, but he figured out that this man was smart in what he's done. He says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The children of this world are wiser because they know how to prepare for the day in which they might be turned out and have to depend on those who have once been in subjection to them. They know how to make friends. They know how to work the system is what the Bible's saying. But the children of light are not always that wise, and that we do not always make the best spiritual use of what we have, preparing for the day in which we will fail or die and meet God. He says they're wiser because they're thinking about the today and the tomorrow and what's going to happen. He said, but we don't look that far into the future always. And verse number 9, he says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And he says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's talking about riches. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, you know, I, in order to make sure we understand this, I don't want to go too fast. Now go back up to verse number 8. In verse number 8, he says, the children of this world and their generation are wise in that they know how to go out and make deals and make sure that they have friends who are going to take care of them in difficult times. He says, now we need to be just that wise. He's given a parable for the believers so that we might be as wise as those who are in the world. Now their wisdom leads to destruction. Our wisdom will lead to everlasting life. He says, all right, here's what you got to do. You got to say, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Make friends. Use your riches in the right way that when you fail, when you die, when you leave this life, that God will receive you into everlasting life so that God might be pleased. And he says, now, if therefore you have been faithful, verse 11, in the unrighteous riches, who will commit? If you've not been faithful, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And verse 12 says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says, you better use it. You better use it. And not let it rule you. Amen. You know what the pride is? Putting aside and not laying up. And that's an outward sign. Laying up is an outward sign of a trusting God. So let's move on. So first of all, we looked at putting aside and not laying up. Go back to James chapter number 5 as we look at putting down rather than building up. Pride It's a monster. In James 5, skip down to verse 4, he says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, it crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." I'll give you a quick summary. He says, the quick summary is this: fraud, dishonesty, and ill-gotten gain. That's really the quick and dirty. James warns us, the believers, about making contracts and not keeping them. The pay of the laborers who reap down the fields, he says, you kept it by fraud. And the people that you have defrauded, they have cried, and their cries have entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. And you've lived in pleasure, and you've become excessive, and you become sensual, and you've given into your every heart's desire, is what he's saying there. You've lived every day as if it were a banquet, as if it were the great day of sacrifice, where there's food and food and food aplenty available, and it just absolutely has to be eaten. He says, you've had little regard for people. You've stepped on and over people. You've even killed to get what you want. You have condemned and done injustice. But you've become so powerful that the little guys can't even resist you. In their eyes, it's just simply pointless. Now, James says, that ain't right. It's just not right. And, you know, the question really is this the reward that you're looking for? And for the believer, the answer ought to be no, because these are definitely outward signs of hearts that are full of pride. When you can step on people and it does not matter. When you can live in great pleasure and do things that you know that are against the call of God and without any believing there is no consequence. That's just pride. And God condemns it. And guess what? God always has condemned it. And God commands that we be a people of good conduct. You know, and I think that flip over into Leviticus 19. That's on page 98 in your Pew Bibles. While you're going there, I want to say this. God calls on us to be a people of good conduct, of good character. And you know, I believe that we need to live our lives understanding that everything that we do is a representation of the God that we serve. And that every time that we promise to do and we do not do, we are jeopardizing the very reputation of God. Do you know how eager the world is to trample on the reputation of God? You're not here that the news is just waiting for some preacher in the pulpit to fail so that they can blast not only him, but all things Christian. You know, and we're trampling on God's reputation. And God condemns this, and he always has. God is calling on us to be a people of good conduct. In Leviticus 19, skip down if you would to verse number 11. I'm going to read a little bit more than makes the point, but I think it just makes the point a little stronger. Here's what God says about the conduct of the believer. This he wrote, he gave to Moses as Moses was giving the law to the people. He says, "Ye shall not steal," verse 11, "neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." I hear you. "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him." And look what he says here, just exactly what James is talking about over in James chapter 5. "The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." God says, if you made a contract to pay the man, pay him when the work is done. Don't even keep the money until morning, he says. He says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord." I see you. "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." So those that James addressed specifically were in violation of God's law. And that's what I wanted to show you, his commands. And very early on, God established that he would not tolerate the breaking of his commandments. Now flip over to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. God said that he would not tolerate the breaking of his command. That's on page 154. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, skip down to verse number 11. God says, here's what my expectations are, and I will accept nothing less. Deuteronomy 8, skip down if you would to verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Now, to give you a little bit about what happened before that, God is talking to the children of Israel. He is promising them that he is going to lead them into a promised land. And he has already told them, he says, you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to eat from gardens that you did not plant. You're going to drink from vineyards that you did not plant. He says, it's going to be a great land. It's going to be full of all the things that you need. But when you get there, he says, be careful that you do not get so prideful that you think that you have gotten yourself here. And now you can eat, drink, and be merry, take care of yourself, and not have to worry about anything. He says, beware that you not forget the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. He says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. What is that? Pride. He says, all right, be careful. Then your heart will be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. God did all these things so that we would not be full of pride, so that we might be humble before him. And he says, and when things get good again, be careful that your heart be not lifted up again. Verse 17, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before thy face, so shall ye perish. And look why. Because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Why would God destroy his people? For the only sin that he will not forgive. Unbelief. Amen. Believe him and obey him. Believe him and trust him. Believe him and let him lead you. And Jesus taught us how to build up people, because that's what God's talking about here. He says, don't misuse them. But I want you to follow after my commandments. I want you to build, be a people builder. I want you to be a person of character and build people up. And Jesus gave us a great example of how we can build people up rather than to put them down. And that's in John chapter 3. And I'm almost done here. John chapter 3. That's on page 792. In John chapter 13, excuse me. Page 792. John chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1. We have the perfect example, I think, of humility, which is the opposite of what James described with the believers that he was addressing. You remember what James said? He said they're hiring people and keeping their money. And he says they're crying out and God is hearing them. And you've lived in pleasure and you've become just excessive. You nourish your hearts like it was the day of a great slaughter, like it was a banquet. And you condemn and kill the innocent and the just. And you become so powerful that they can't even resist you, that there's nothing that they can do to defend themselves. But Jesus, who was the man with all power, who was God in the flesh, he gave us a great example of how we can build people up rather than put people down. In John chapter 13, let's start at verse number 1. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, I really want to start it. Well, we'll go ahead anyway. He says that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he had poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Amen. Now, the purpose of Simon Peter asking that question, from my reading, this is my understanding, that you had levels of duties in the house, of just as with servants, and certain servants, you did certain duties and you didn't do others, and the lowest duty was the one of washing the guest's feet when they came into the house. They lived in a dusty place, and that was just one of the things that they did for people, is they washed their feet. Well, it was the lowest man on the totem pole that got to wash their feet. And here's God in the flesh. And Simon Peter's come to understand who this man, Jesus, is. And he says he comes to him there. And Peter says, Are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? Look at Jesus' answer. So Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Peter wasn't just being prideful. Peter just didn't want to do anything, I think, that would bring about any injustice into who he knew Jesus to be. But then Jesus answered him, and here's what he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He says, wash me, Lord, because I want to be what you want me to be. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? And here's a lesson. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He says, you want to talk about what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us stepping on people. He wants us washing their feet. He wants us being humble enough to say, brother, you got a need. Let me hear it. Let me do what I can. Let me trust God with you. Let me pray with you. Let me be there to walk alongside you. Because that's what Jesus did. Amen. That's what he did. Amen. Where's there room for pride in the heart and life of the believer? Therein. We have to remember, I think, and this is the way I put it for myself, we have to remember the who, the what, and the when, the where, and the how of our faith. And you know what the who and the what and the when and the where and the how of our faith is, which will keep things in perspective, at least it does for me. God wraps it up pretty nicely in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, but God commended his love toward us And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's your who. There's your what and your when and your where and your how. It says don't get the big head. Because while we were yet sinners, God showed us great love. While we were yet sinners, God commanded His love toward us. And Christ died for us. There's no room for pride. The outward appearances of pride, according to James here, putting aside, hoarding things for tomorrow, but laying up no treasure in heaven, creating a wrath against that last day, rather than an opportunity to be a blessing to God and to having God be able to say to us, well done. He says another example, another outward appearance of there being pride in your lives is that you're more interested in putting people down than bending down and washing feet and building people up. We got to remember where we were. Dirty, stinking sinners. And God commanded His love toward us. And that while I was still dirty, still stinking, still filthy and still low, God commanded His love toward me. And that Christ died for me while I was still in my sin. Let's close out with Proverbs 10. Page 491, we started there. We'll go back there. This time to verse 22, Proverbs 10, verse 22, page 491 in your pew Bibles. Stuff ain't all it's cracked up to be. Position ain't all that it's cracked up to be. What ought we to seek for? Proverbs 10:22 says this. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Wow! And he added no sorrow with it. Man! The blessings of the Lord. Want to be rich? Pray for the blessings of the Lord. And he says, you know what? No sorrow comes with that. No take backs. No tax man. Just joy. Amen. Father, for your word today, we're thankful. Today we certainly saw a piece that was geared towards our instruction, that we not let our hearts be bound up in pride, so much pride, Lord, that we would begin to let our situation, our circumstances, and what's going on around us cause us to put away and hoard rather than to bless others and to bless you. And that the fear of allowing pride to cause us to think ourselves to be more than we actually are, and that we might put ourselves into high positions, respect people, one person over another, rather than, Lord, to humble ourselves before you and before your people and to build people up in this walk that we walk, this life that we live in expectation of one day meeting you. Father, I pray that you will just move in our hearts. Let us apply this message very carefully to our hearts. Let us surrender ourselves completely to you. Lord, let us be like Simon Peter. When he came to understand your expectations of him, he said, Lord, don't just stop at my feet. Wash my head, wash my hands, just wash me all over. Lord, I pray that we might have a desire to be washed and made clean, made whole, so that we might stand unashamed when we meet you face to face. Lord, looking forward to that day. Looking forward to that day. Lord, if there be any listening who don't know you as Savior, I do pray that your word might just work richly in the hearts. And I pray that in your time you might save for your sake. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.